we're still in Luke. We'd probably be in Luke till the end comes. Let's go to Luke 10 verse. I think we finished treading upon, so we're on the, let's look at 19.
Luke
10, verse 19.
Push ahead.
What?
He's trying to push ahead.
But I, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, serpents, the word tread is used, as we talked about, it's symbolic of being under the, whatever is tread upon is under the control of. And so, there's all kinds of weird things that have happened over the centuries because of this scripture and the one in Mark, which says essentially the same thing. And there's snake handlers, and there has been throughout all of time that say, well, this is the evidence that you're a believer. You handle deadly serpents. But that's not what this means. I mean, it means it. It was fulfilled in what Paul did. But what it means, the power of snakes, serpents, and scorpions is a parable. It's for all the power of the enemy. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't. I mean, scorpions have bitten me 100 times, but for some reason it never bothers me. But I have never been bit by a rattlesnake, but anyway. So let's look and see where it was fulfilled in Paul. But it's not, you don't test God by these things. You don't put God to the test by handling serpents. You put God, that you conduct your life, you know, as we've talked about so many times, you go without knowing. You have no idea of what's going to happen next. You don't avoid you don't avoid because of danger. You just be. Wherever you be, you be. Instead of trying to be. But let's look at, where is it? Acts 28.
I love those small words. Be and is and of. They're just little words that have massive.
The better one is in.
Be, in, of.
All right. Let's just read the thing that led up to it. Let's go to Acts 27. Paul has been arrested. They were going to stone him, or he would have been either stoned or somehow died if he hadn't claimed, if he hadn't said that he was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen because he was of Tarsus. And if you were born in Tarsus, whether you were a Jew or not, you were a Roman citizen. If you were born in Jerusalem, you weren't a Roman citizen. That's the deal that the rabbis made. So here we have Paul. He's arrested. He appeals to the centurion and says that he is a Roman. So they can't try him for the things they were going to in Israel. So they took him. They took him to Rome. That's what he's doing. The last sort of trip he made. So he's on a boat going to Rome. Everybody understand that? Let's start in verse 39. All of verse 27 is about him going, being in the ship and determined to go to Rome and all that. A ball of 27. But starting in 39, well, let's, we have to go up a little bit earlier than that.
We're in 27, right?
Acts 27. Verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, "Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, "This is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Therefore I pray you to take some food." They were fasting because there was this huge storm that was casting them about all over the place. And so they were doing all this stuff to try not to get shipwrecked. And Paul had a vision about it and told them what to do. And verse 33, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat or food. And we were all in all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the food, or the food into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not land, the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore, and into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they continued themselves unto the sea, and loosened the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Now, and we should have read the whole chapter, but your homework is to read those, so you can see what Paul had done to cause the centurion to believe him. But now it comes again. "And when they were," in verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1, "and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead and dead suddenly. But after that had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So anyway, there's an example of Paul just being Paul, and prophesying whatever came into his head and ended up being bitten by a snake. Now that's the only time that I know of in the New Testament where that physicality came to pass. But the whole of the world of the first century Christians was that they symbolically tread on the serpents and the scorpions. The idea of all the trials and tribulations, they meant nothing to them. They abandoned themselves. That's the difference between the first century Christianity and today. They abandoned themselves in joy, having no idea what would happen next. There were no plans, there was nothing except the abandonment into his love and purpose. No consideration, no judging it, just a total and pure abandonment. Because they knew where they were not of this world. But anyway, let's go back. Everybody understand a little bit about scorpions and snakes? Anybody afraid of snakes?
Well, terrified.
Yeah.
Scorpion would probably be equally terrified. I'm going to give a rattlesnake a distance. I've done some stupid things. Like moccasins.
There's a great deal of myth associated with snakes and scorpions. Bringing people down or changing their, it's myth. It's Achilles got shot in the heel with an arrow, and even into...
Well, some say Achilles was bit by a scorpion.
Well, this gentleman who just died recently in India, this seer, Sai Baba, in his autobiography, he claimed that his powers, which are pretty legendary in India, still are, occurred when he was 6 years old and got bit by a scorpion on the heel. So this recurring theme of...
Right. And that's what the whole idea, when Jacob wrestled with the angel. When Jacob wrestled with the angel,
yeah.
And it says that his hip was out of joint, and therefore he walked differently. Well, that's what happens. We walk differently. Symbolically, we walk differently. We don't fear what they fear. We don't esteem what they esteem. We are of a different order, a different class. Now, for me, I don't fear snakes or scorpions, but I didn't fear them before I was a believer, because if you live in Arizona, it's commonplace. Tarantulas jumping up on your shoulder at a campfire. Scorpions in your shoe when you put your shoes on. And the rattlesnakes all over the place. Harry was just terrified. Even there was this little teeny, maybe a foot long rattlesnake that was, and he didn't see it, so I pointed it out to him.
Well, you're pointing out the literal people handling of snakes, and I think that for my education, understanding of this, it's more of a you walk differently kind of thing.
Right. No, I'm saying I agree with that totally. I'm just saying that in Paul's case, it happened literally once, that's the only time it occurred in the scriptures. A snake bit him and he wasn't harmed. And this was apparently some really super venomous snake. I used to know which kinds of snake it was that supposedly bit him. But that's the point. It was fulfilled literally in Paul and probably many others. But it's not something that you test God on by going out and handling snakes as an evidence of faith. It's the evidence that you're not bothered by the things that bother other people. In your walk, you will be tested. You will suffer. But it doesn't have any effect because you're walking differently than you did as a Gentile. That's the meaning. That's the fundamental meaning. The same with treading. You're treading on the snakes and the scorpions. They have no more power.
It's the parable of fearing
giving breath to it.
Giving him power that you should fear him. You know,
right.
Goes to Luther.
Well, it goes all the way back to Adam and the.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, let's look at scorpions a minute. Let's go to Luke 11 just for a minute. This is, we'll get to here in detail, but in detail, it's about, he just was teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and then this is probably the Sermon on the Mount. And then verse 9, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, are of the evil one, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Where are you, Mr. Buckner? Are you asleep or are you just...
That was the scripture that was read the first time I spoke in tongues. It was, I think it was at a Kenneth Hagin meeting.
All right, let's go to Revelation 9. Verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So anyway, if you read Late Great Planet Earth, the scorpions are helicopters. But anyway, we're not going to study Revelation, but again, remember, Revelation is looking from eternity where everything happens at once. And the only difference here is it's separated into the seven of plagues, brought about by seven angels, three plagues that you remember you remember which plagues didn't hit Israel and which plagues
flood.
Israel was a part of?
Flood, frogs, and
well, anyway, there's a relationship, and we're not going to study that now because that'll take forever. But there's a relationship between the 10 plagues and the 3 and the 7, and then going to the 7 angels, which administer the the seven plagues, to the seven seals, and all these things are related, not in time, but in function. So you can see in the Revelation, sometimes the fifth angel sounds before the third angel, and that kind of thing. So it's this mystery of seeing an overall function from eternity, and that's what Paul saw. Come, see. He saw first the seven churches, then he saw then he began to see the whole revelation of Christ in all of time. And the final revelation is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So anyway, so the point of it is scorpions are and serpents are metaphors for the trials and tribulations. That you the power is to tread upon them. That means they have no power over. They may essentially immobilize you for a while, but you're nothing can hurt you. All right, go back to Luke. Verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now here the word power in both cases is dunamis. It's that inherent ability. It's the inherent action of a thing. A tree, orange tree produces oranges because it's the power of that tree. Dunamis, okay? Now remember, there's, I think, six or seven words for power. And we briefly talked about them the other day. Some just mean authority. Some mean the inherent ability. Some mean that it's delegated. So in each case, before you start thinking in terms of power, you know, you hear all kinds of, especially if you go to charismatic circles, that the physical evidence of power, i.e. their idea of power, which is a bunch of nutty things happening at Kundalini ceremony, it's not, that's not even the word there that's used. This is dunamis. So you have power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the greater, both power, both have an inherent ability, but the power in you is greater than the power in him. That's why my prayer at the beginning of Trinity Foundation, when we spoke, not at the beginning of Trinity, but the beginning of when we started teaching, some of you remember, we would say to the world, the devil, and the flesh, take your best shot, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now that's a kind of a stupid prayer to do from all, but it's kind of been fulfilled.
Taking a lot of shots.
Huh?
He's taking a lot of shots.
All right.
Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
We're going to get to that in a minute.
Okay.
We're not going to be able to get to it today because we've got to have power of the enemy. The enemy is ekthros. It means several things. It means hated, odious, or opposing. We're going to talk about the power of the devil, the power of death, his enemy. Enemy is the devil, death, the friend of the world, anything opposed to Christ or his servants. It's man regarding God and us in our former state, and it's the power of believers. So this is going to take probably the next day, but it's important that you understand this word power and what the enemy has and what you have. All right? So first, let's look at the power of the devil. Go on Matthew 13. This is the famous parable, the parable that Christ said, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. If you don't understand this parable, you don't understand anything. I'm going to read the whole parable and then the interpretation of it, but I'm going to try not to stop and stuff, do the stuff again of the one we've done many times until we get to the one that's power, okay? Verse 1. This is the same day. This was the day, was the day that he defined his kin, when his mother and brothers and sisters were coming to see him. And somebody came and told him that as they were there, and Jesus said, who is my mother, my father, my sister, my brother? And then he didn't say father, but he said, the ones that do his will. Anyway, that same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now I believe that fruit has nothing to do with money. It has to do with disciples. If the seed falls into the ground, then disciples will spring up. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. It's never more than a... It never goes then 200 or 300, because when it gets to 100, 120 is the definition of a new community. But we're stupid, so we probably always stay about 60.
We got half a community.
Huh? Well, we are what we are. Anyway. But the other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. When the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, or mysteries, plural. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, in hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And the operative word there is lest. You can't understand by the seeing of the eye. You can't understand by the hearing of the ear. You can't understand by the senses. You can only understand by repentance. Amen?
Amen.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The wicked one is, and the wickedest one is the devil, if you will, but the wicked one is your mind. You are your mind. That's why Jesus called the disciples that believed on him, you are of your father, the devil. But now remember, the devil has been defeated, and Christ has defeated the strong man. Now, he, Christ, can come into your house. He's already there, in fact. And all you need to do is see the emptiness and futility and stupidity of the evil one in you. But you can never, ever, ever. You've got to hear this, and this sounds so counterintuitive. You cannot use this thing here, this mind, which is cursed, to gain that which is blessed. It cannot happen. You can study till hell freezes over. You can memorize every word of the Bible. But if the shield is down, i.e. the self, you won't understand a thing. Or if you do, it'll just be an intellectual something. Everybody understand? That's first the power of the devil. But that power has been defeated. But you have to understand that power is manifested in you, and that means that you have been defeated. The one that's been masquerading as you since your childhood. You've been masquerading as you. The evil one is masqueraded as you. That's why your number is on your forehead, 666. The number on your right hand is 666. That's why you can in any way. If you look in Ezekiel and all over the place, you'll see the mark of the forehead defines how you think. And the mark of the right hand defines what you do. So what you think is what you do. So if you use this thing, this is where you get your source of understanding, then what you do will be of the rotten tree. No matter how much you put God's name on it. Amen? All right, let's go now to see the power of death, and then we'll quit. Because that's a good one. That's a good one to quit on. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. But the point of the power of the devil is that he's been defeated. But he hasn't been defeated unless you accept your death. That's why the first predicate of Christianity is your death. That's why belief in the Trinity is so important. It's not belief in the quartet. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not me.
It's like the power of God unto salvation is the preaching of the cross, preaching your death. And that's the power you...
That's his power, which is inherent. It's the nature of him, and it's greater than any power in the universe. That's my one man fully yielded to the power, to the Holy Spirit, is the most powerful force in the universe. 12 fully yielded will alter the universe. That's why the disciples, you got to hear this, the disciples turned the world upside down according to the scriptures. In one generation, they had no communication means. They had no jets. They had only their feet and their emptiness created that spiritual low pressure zone that altered everything in their existence, altered the universe. That's why you can alter your universe by emptying. If you want to see the parable of it, watch the storm that's going to hit East Coast tomorrow. That's the power of one yielded to the Holy Spirit, emptied. And watch what it does. And the rain is the same as Revelation. The rain will pour. But in that center of that hurricane is the one at peace. Does that sound like a fairy tale? Why would you continue to use your own powers? Why would you continue to play in the beggarly elements of the world. Especially the beggarly and weak element of your mind, which is like nothing. Looks like we're not going to get to death. I never thought about it until I just said it, but that hurricane in New York, hitting New York tomorrow, is a great example of what this emptiness of a believer is. Everybody, at least grab onto that for a minute. What are you doing? You're doing it.
Well, I was thinking about the emptiness, and here's the storm, and here's the land, and it must be empty in the land because that's where the storm's going.
Well, it's a low pressure. Yeah.
Yeah, and what is emptiness?
Lack of you.
Power is attracted to that.
Anybody else? John? Uh-oh. 36 minutes and 56 seconds. Take it, big guy.